Welcome to Belfast City Vineyard, where we are pursuing formation in the presence of Jesus, community gathered around him, and the impact he empowers us to bring in our families, city, and the world. The following message was given at one of our Sunday services. For more information, visit our website at belfastcityvineyard.com.
Well, good morning. Don't you love the warmth? I do. it's really good to be speaking to you this morning. As Andy said, I'm going to continue the series that we've been doing on money. And do you know, it's really intriguing. I noticed a couple of years ago, I was just kind of looking at it, and I realized that Jesus spoke more about money than everything else apart from the kingdom of God. So he talked about money more than forgiveness. He talked about it more than faith, more than prayer, more than worship. He talked more about money than just about everything else. And in fact, when you look at scripture as a whole, if you count it, there's between 2,000 and 5,000 verses about money. And the only reason for the difference is it depends on if you consider those verses where it's the primary subject or if the primary subject is something else. But money's also very much in there. So for example, Jesus would do that quite a lot himself. He would talk directly about money, but then he would often also use money as illustrations in parables about other things. So he would talk about the unforgiving moneylender, for example, or the wonderful extravagant worship of a widow who had just two coins, or the kingdom of God being so precious, so valuable that you can sell everything to go and buy it because it's a pearl of great price. And so it is just a theme that's incredibly pervasive in Scripture. And so that's our reason as a church to take it very seriously, because Scripture takes it seriously and Jesus takes it seriously. Although I have to admit, when I realized that it was such a big subject, I was a bit confused, because I kind of thought that Scripture would concern itself primarily with more profound things, you know, more spiritual things. But then, when you do think about it for a minute, you realize, oh, okay, hold on a second. There's probably a good reason. And the reason is because money, as we know from our own everyday lives, is such a powerful thing. Andy spoke so well about it last week. And if you missed the podcast, the first talk in the series, I would just highly recommend listening to it. He was talking about the fact that money, or mammon, which is the word that Jesus used to describe not just money, but everything that money brings and everything that's sort of attentive to money, is neutral. It's not good or bad. You can use it for good or for ill. So in that sense, it's quite inert. But it's powerful. And the reason it's powerful is because, like pretty much nothing else, money has the capacity to compete directly for our affection, compete with God for defining who we are and what makes us happy and what gives us security, what gives us identity, and what gives us purpose. So it is an incredibly important subject. And this morning, what I'd like to do is talk about another key aspect of money, which is this. According to Scripture, including according to Jesus, one of the most pivotal things that we can ever grasp about mammon, about money and everything that it brings, everything that sort of surrounds money and riches, one of the most important things we can ever really take to heart and apply in our lives is the fact that we actually don't own it. God does. And we are just managers. We are just stewards of it for him. We're getting a bit closer. Can you hear me better now? Excellent. And while that is an inherently very challenging thought, and on the surface is probably actually quite offensive, and we'll talk a bit more about that in a minute, I firmly believe, because Scripture teaches us, and because it's my experience, and I know it's probably experience for many of you, I firmly believe that it is actually really good news. It's incredibly good news that we are not owners, but we are managers. And I hope throughout the rest of this morning to just kind of unpack that a bit and show why that is and how that is. But before we do that, can we just, I know Andy prayed already, but we're Christians, we can pray, right? And I just, it's one of those things. I just think money is one of those things that, like I said, it's going to vie for attention with God. And if I were in your position, I'd be feeling at least moderately defensive before even knowing what I'm going to say. So let's just pray, shall we? Father God, and Jesus and Holy Spirit, we thank you that you, Trinity, are so good. Your goodness follows us every day of our lives. I thank you that there's nothing you say, there's nothing you do because you don't, that is motivated by anything other than your goodness and your love. And Lord, where there are things rising up in us even now, I would say, hold on. I'm not sure I want to hear that. Would you just remind us again of your goodness and your love? Thank you for your gentleness and how you've already been through this series, breaking down walls, how you've been relieving us from fear, how you've been really relieving us from the incredible weight and anxiety that comes with money and that comes with our culture's approach to it. We just invite your presence, we invite your goodness, we invite your truth. Would you continue doing your good work this morning? Amen. Okay, so let's take a look, shall we, at what Scripture says. Would you turn with me, if you've got a Bible, to Matthew chapter 25. If you don't have one, don't worry. The words will be here on the screen as well. We're going to be starting at verse 14, and this is one of those parables or word pictures that Jesus used to teach. Just a really great illustration. And it's a very famous one. It's the parable of the talents, and this is how it goes. Jesus says, again, the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, to another one talent, each according to his ability, and then he went on his journey. So we'll just stop there very quickly. So this guy has obviously got a fair amount of resources. He's going on a long journey. He doesn't want to just leave his stuff unattended, so he leaves it with 3 trusted servants, each a different amount according to their ability. And that word talent that we see here in this parable, it clearly literally means money because it's a denomination. It's a kind of money. But it's interesting, it's also where we get our English word talent from. It's from this parable, from this word. And so I think it's entirely appropriate to apply it at least a bit to everything else in our lives, to all our gifts or our abilities, all our other resources and opportunities that we've been entrusted with. And immediately what Jesus is doing here at the start of the parable is he's making this really strong point. He's saying all of that, definitely your money, but just everything really. It's not ours, it's God's. We may use what he's given us, and we may multiply it. We may use other gifts, other abilities and resources to multiply this gift, this ability, this resource, and we might enjoy it. In fact, we'll see in the parable, he really loves that we enjoy it and get to participate with him in all the benefits of having those resources, but in the end, they remain his, which is, as we've already alluded to, at least a little bit upsetting, right? In fact, I would suggest it's generally speaking a lot upsetting. Because we have been taught that if you put in the hard work, if you work hard at your job, if you study hard, if you get a good education, if you invest well in all your other resources, in your relationships, in fact, in your family, in your gifts and abilities, all the fruit that comes from that work, it's ours. You know, it's ours to enjoy, it's ours to spend, it's ours to decide how we want to share with others, and so on. But the only thing is, this parable makes clear, and in fact, it's not by any means isolated. This theme runs throughout the rest of Scripture, which we'll see in a minute. If those resources weren't entrusted to us by God in the first place, we would have absolutely nothing. In fact, we wouldn't even have the breath in our lungs if it weren't for what God had entrusted to us in the first place. King David says in Psalm 24, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it." And then Paul echoes that sentiment in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 26. He says, "For the earth is the Lord's and all it contains." Which is very challenging. I'll be honest, part of me really doesn't like that. I don't, because I like to own stuff and be in charge. And I think it's good news. Why? Well, I'm actually not going to tell you yet. I'm just whetting your appetite. We'll come to the good news in a minute. But let's first read the rest of the parable. So the master goes away, and then we see that the man who had received the 5 talents went at once, and he put the money to work and gained 5 more. So that's a pretty good return on investment. So also the one with the 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money, which is a pretty weird approach. The man who had received the 5 talents, go back a verse. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5, and master, he said, you've entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. And you can see immediately in the way that this first guy responds when his master returns, you can see that he gets it. He understands that yes, he was entrusted with 5 and he has multiplied it as he was asked to, but it all belongs to his master. And he's quite happy with that. As much as he has enjoyed having the resources, he's very much benefited from being in a position of honor. It's met his needs. It's been a real privilege for his master to give him that responsibility and to include him and empower him. But he understands that it still belongs to his master. And his master replies, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. And I love that this phrase, come and share your master's happiness. There are many kinds of happiness in this world, and they're brilliant. And there's this special quality of happiness, a kind of happiness when you get to be happy with God about something, and you can just share his delight in something. That's what's happening here. He's just sharing his master's delight because his master has seen come to fruition that which he desired and has given him joy, and his servant and his friend gets to participate in that joy with him. So the man with the 2 talents also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more. So it's a different amount, but he's been just as faithful. There's also a large 100% return. And his master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. So again, different amounts, but the reward is exactly the same. Then the man who had received the 1 talent came. Master, he said, I know you are a hard man, harvesting where you've not sown, gathering where you've not scattered seed. So I was afraid. I went out. I hid your talent in the ground. See, here. Here's what belongs to you. And it's just a completely different understanding of the master, isn't it? Which is kind of intriguing because presumably he's been working with the same guys in the same environment with the same master for a length of time. But somehow, all he believes about the master is the very worst. The other guys saw him as a giver. They saw him as generous, as trusting, as empowering, willing to give them this incredible opportunity to include them, wanting the best for them, and they genuinely love him for it. But he sees the master only as a taker, just wanting to take advantage of other people's hard work, and he's having none of it. And that is how many people see money and God and church, isn't it? He just wants my stuff. He just wants to take my hard work and use it for the church. But Jesus is saying here, though, if that's how you feel about me and about stuff, then you've really completely misunderstood. You've completely missed who I am, that I am a good giver, and I want the best for you, and more. I want you to participate in the joy of getting to, with me, see the fruit of a life that's bigger than you, and seeing an increase that impacts more than just you, and there's something significant about that. So, let's get to it then. Why is this good news? The fact that we are managers and not owners. Well, there's a few reasons, I think, and here's the first one. It shows just how highly God thinks of us. The God of the whole universe, who made everything, who owns everything, who sustains everything, and really, honestly, doesn't need our help. He can do it without us. But he thinks of us so highly that he has entrusted us with some of his most precious possessions, your life, my life, the people around us. He's entrusted them to us, our families. He's entrusted money so that we can use it for a significant impact. He's entrusted our giftings to us. He's entrusted his dreams for this world to us. And those are precious things. Those are valuable things. Jesus makes it very clear in the parable when he uses the talents as his denomination of money. Even just one talent was the equivalent of 15 years' salary. So you do a bit of quick mental math, and you know, five talents, that's 75 years' salary. Most people in that time didn't even live that long, let alone work that long. So it's a massive amount of money. It shows incredible value and worth. The God of the universe, the one who put every star, every planet in place. I don't know about you, I've been watching Brian Cox, The Planets on BBC on the iPlayer, and I just love it. It's just reinforced my wonder at the universe. The one who put every quasar, every of the 63 moons of Jupiter, every ring of Saturn in place, thinks so highly of you. Thinks that you are so valuable, so worth his time, so worth his attention, so worth his trust, so unique, and thinks that of me, that he would entrust his valuable possessions, entrust this world to us. And that immediately, that begins to do something in you, doesn't it? Makes you feel kind of good. That someone like that would think so much of you and me. Second reason that it's good news that we are managers rather than owners, and I've already alluded to this very briefly, is that because it's his and not ours, we get to be part of what the Father is doing and share in his happiness. I do love using money for stuff I like. I do. Books. I'm a sucker for books. My wife keeps trying to persuade me, rightly so, probably, that we probably have enough books. I respectfully disagree. There's always room for more books. That's what IKEA is for. They sell bookshelves. I love food. Last Sunday for Father's Day, I got to go to Wagamama. That was a good day in my universe. I'm a simple man. Books and food. Keys to my heart. And none of those, and indeed none of anything else, holds a candle to seeing what you've sown, what you've given, resulting in somebody else encountering Jesus for the first time. Even just to say those words makes me feel all kinds of emotion. And I'm sure the same is true for you. None of it can compare to our combined generous giving and resources, and I'm not talking about just money, but time and energy and everything else. It compares to being here and having the worship we had this morning. Nothing compares. I'm not actually a great musician, but I could have just stuck around doing that for a very long time. And none of the other things I enjoy, as good as they are and as right as it is to spend money on them, none of them compares to seeing broken lives made new in whatever way that is. And that's what happens in biblical community. That's what happens when we come together. We see hearts healed and bodies healed. And we see the poor and marginalized served, and we see a lot more. And that's why I give to the church. There's a lot of other biblical scriptural reasons, and they're all good. I just think if you were to ask me, what's your one thing? That's my one thing. That's why Ruth and I give to this church. You know, it's literally the first thing on our budget. And we've been on a journey with that, probably like all of you have over time. And there's times I just, you know, I'm there, I'm happy, and there's times I'm grumpy. And I've had to work through all of those feelings. And this time we've been able to give way more than we could have ever thought we could have. And there's other times where, almost against our will, we've had to cut back a bit. We've always just done that in conversation with God. And that's the reason why, the why we do it. It's just, I love everything else money can buy, but I can't compare. I can't compare to being part of what the Father is doing and getting to rejoice, enjoy that with him. Being part of his happiness as his kingdom comes. Thirdly, the third reason it's really good news that we're managers and not owners is that we will feel both less guilty about what we have and less envious about what we don't have. In my experience, it's very easy when you have a lot. It might just be the circumstances of your life at that point in time. Perhaps you've been blessed with significant earning potential or an inheritance or something else. Or maybe you're just mindful of the fact that you're better off than a lot of other people, either in this country or just in the world in general. And you know, the sense of sort of responsibility that comes with that, and not taking things for granted, and perhaps compassion for others and wanting to help them, that is all really good. And we should process that all with God and act on things he prompts us to act on. And he didn't create us to live in a constant state of guilt. Years ago, Ruth and this is off the top of my head, so I can't tell you where it is, but Paul, you could look it up, talks at some point about, you know, I've learned to be content when I have much and when I have little. And for years, because I had so little, because I was a missionary for 10 years and I had nothing, I always went, yes, Lord, I rejoice when I have little. And then there was a phase in our lives where we weren't wealthy, but compared to our previous lives, we were really wealthy. And we really struggled with it. It was so hard for us. And God reminded us, he says, no. What Paul's saying is, I've learned to be content when I have much and when I have little. You know, there's no virtue in having little any more than there's virtue in having a lot. But I want to bless you with abundant life, with joy and happiness and not guilt and fear, whatever your material circumstances are. And that was a real mind shift for me. So we weren't made to live in guilt about what we have. Equally, it's my experience, when you do have a little, it can actually be very easy to feel envious about what other people have, and even insecure, a real sense of inadequacy about who you are and what you have. You know, they're a two-talent person, or maybe they're a five-talent person, and I'm just a one-talent person. Maybe I feel like a quarter-talent person. But again, we weren't made for that. We weren't made for envy. We weren't made for inadequacy, regardless what we have. When we understand God's perspective is that it's all his anyway, we are released. We're released. To just be grateful for and responsible for whatever he has given us, entrusted us with, without guilt, without envy, without inadequacy. I have the privilege in my job of consulting for various businesses, and some of them are really small, and some of them are medium-sized, and some of them are very big. And so the amounts of money involved, not just in terms of fees, but also in terms of what's at stake for them, tends to vary from modest amounts to very, very large amounts. And because it's not mine, though, although I feel a real sense of responsibility and professionalism towards them, and you want to do the best job, even if it's a very large amount, I don't feel guilty. If it's a very small amount, I don't feel inadequate. I don't feel jealous. Why? Because it's not mine. I'm just managing that for them. And I really believe this is one of the things God really wants to bring us freedom in, just as his people and his culture in total. Freedom from fear, freedom from guilt, freedom from envy. It's one of those real areas of power that money has on us. So it's good news. It's good news that it's not ours. Fourthly, we will make better decisions. So we'll be more responsible with, more careful with the resources we have when they belong to somebody else. And we will end up then having more as a result. When I drive my car, I like to think I'm pretty careful with it. Don't recall having dinged it. No. Recently, my wife corrects me. And, you know, I like to try and keep it tidy-ish on the inside because I'm OCD and that's just how my universe is. But there's bits of this and bits of that in an old coffee cup, maybe, and, you know, coins here. And I know the inside could really desperately. We still have sea sand from last year from Port Stewart Strand, just kind of at the bottom there. I like to think it just keeps me close to the sea, so I'm just going to leave it there. And the outside definitely needs two washes. But, so, you know, it's in decent condition. When I rent a car, or if I drive somebody else's car, or, you know, borrow it for a period, it is spotless. And I will park it across two parking bays at Tesco's or Sainsbury's. Not right outside the front door, way far, far away. You know, in the extra, don't judge me, you know you've done it. But what's my point? My point is, when it's somebody else's, you take such good care of it, don't you? Because it's not yours. You really want to honor them. You want to take good care of it. And it's the same for us with our stuff. When we view everything we have, including our money, as actually being his, that we're just managing it, we will probably, in fact, I would say we will, make better decisions. We'll certainly make more careful, more considered decisions. And as a result, because we're more responsible, we'll actually have more left at the end of the day. And we'll be better off, and our families will be better off, and the kingdom of God will be better off. And God will bless us more, as this parable makes clear. Now, just before you take me outside and do something unspeakable to me, I'm not talking about some sort of crazy prosperity gospel. You know, if you just give, and you give some more, and bring your credit card to church next week, then God will give you that car you want. He will give you that house you want. No, I'm not talking about that. I'm just talking about the fact, it's logical, isn't it? And we see the principle here in the parable. If someone does a great job at work, what do? You entrust them with more. If they show themselves to be willing, what do? You entrust them with more. And it's the same thing. God entrusts us with more. Because that's wisdom. And it may be money. It may. But it could also be something completely different. It could just be more responsibility, more leadership, more people that we have influence over, more, it could be more anything, really. Fifthly and finally, we will experience greater intimacy with God as managers rather than as owners. When it's just your stuff, there's very little reason to talk to him about it. We can just sort of get on with it. But when it's his, there's an awful lot of reason to talk to him about it. And when we do, we then actually get the greatest prize of all, which is him. Just being with him, spending time in his presence. And you know, the truth is, I think we all know God could do whatever he wants to do without us. He could just take your money if he really wanted to. It's not yours anyway, but he could take it. And he could just accomplish anything that he wants to do without us. But he doesn't, because more than anything else, he wants to interact with us. He wants to be with us. That's why he set up this world the way it is. So we would do things in company, in concert with him. And deep in our hearts, even when we're not consciously thinking about it, we really want that too. That's significance in life, is just knowing whose you are and what you're about and doing stuff with him. My daughter loves to, I guess like all kids, get involved whenever there's baking going on. If you've ever tried to do baking with a little person, you know it takes twice as long and it's four times as messy than if you just did it yourself. But it's great to do stuff with her because we like to be with her. And she loves to be with us. God loves to spend time with you. And he knows that we do love to spend time with him, and we want it. What better way to design one of the most significant things in life, money, than in such a way that we would need to, we would want to come to him about it, about his stuff, and together talk about, what are we going to do here, Lord? How are we going to spend this? I wanted to finish this morning by offering just some quick practical thoughts on how to be a good manager or a steward. I really hope it's been clear this morning that when we talk about stewarding God's money, what we're not saying is just give it all away. You know, just live a life of voluntary poverty and never buy anything, never go on a holiday again. Managing the resources we've been entrusted with very much includes using those resources to meet our needs and to to enjoy those resources. So I'm definitely not saying just give it all away. But what I am saying is, in light of the fact that God is the owner and we are his managers, here's just a couple of interesting questions to perhaps ask ourselves. The first one is, are we generously giving some of it back to him, to his work, if it is his? After all, King David in the Old Testament, after the people of Israel had given very generously to build the first temple in Jerusalem, says this in 1 Chronicles 29, verse 14. Everything comes from you. We have only given to you what comes from your hand already. So that's just the first thing is, you know, are we generously giving back to God some of what is his in the first place? And then secondly, with what's left to spend, which let's face it is the overwhelming majority anyway, are we prayerfully coming to him about how we spend it? So asking him, may I do this, Lord? What do you think? Is this a really good idea? Would this be a good use of resources to have this loft extension or whatever? And you know, my experience is he is incredibly generous. He never just says, no, it's mine. Go away. You can't have anything. He loves. First of all, he's a good father. I love to give my daughter stuff, probably more than it's good for her. I just can't help it. I love her. He feels that way about you. Now, he's wiser than I am, so he knows where to stop. He loves you, and he loves to see us thrive and play and be well. You know, God buys me coffee every week, and he buys me movie tickets and other stuff. And Ruth and I have budgeted those things, and part of our budgeting process was to at least think and pray about, you know, what would be good there, Lord. As I was reading this passage this week, and this is where we're going to finish, I realized something about it. And to be honest, I almost didn't mention it because it's kind of challenging. You're thinking, this is the challenging part? It is, and I was very tempted not to bring it up, but then I thought that's pretty lousy biblical teaching, so we're going to go for it. And you're just going to be really kind to me, aren't you? The master returned to see what the stewards had done with the resources that he had entrusted to them. And in both this chapter of Matthew, Matthew 25, and also the previous chapter, chapter 24, Matthew talks constantly about this theme, this idea of the return of Jesus, the return of the master, and our being ready for that time. And he talks about, for example, recognizing the signs of the age, but not knowing the exact hour and day. And there's this parable about 10 virgins with 10 lamps and keeping them lit and sort of just being ready and waiting for the master. There's talk about some sheep and goats being evaluated and stuff. Now, according to Scripture, when that day comes, when Jesus returns, it will be the biggest party ever, because all of creation will be made completely new. There'll be no more sin, no more death, no more suffering. There'll be a new heavens and a new earth. There'll be this incredible banquet with God at the very center of it and all of us there with him. It's going to be incredible. And Jesus will ask us, how did you get on? How did you get on with what I entrusted to you? Now, it is really so important to understand that question in the context of everything else that's happening, in the context of the big party. The big party you are invited to. Your name is already on the invite list. And you are guaranteed entrance, not because of anything you can do, would do, but because of the work of Jesus on the cross. Because he lived the perfect life, because he died in your place to pay the penalty for any of your sins, including any time where we haven't been good managers of God's resources. So this isn't the test question. Okay, this isn't the classic pearly gates question. And he will ask us, how did you get on? And I just found myself thinking, I don't want to say to my Savior, to the one who has given everything for me, well, I just stuck it in the ground. I kept it for me, and that was it. Not because he'll send me away, he won't. I get to be at the party. But my experience of the goodness of God is such, and the goodness of Jesus and the goodness of the Holy Spirit is such, that I wouldn't want that to be my response. I just want him to be delighted. I just want him to be delighted, and I just want to share in his happiness. Could I invite you to stand, please? I'm just going to pray for us quickly, and then we've just left some time where we're going to be quiet and just let God come and meet us, and then we'll pray for each other. Father God, you know what a big mind shift this is for us, the idea that we are not owners, but we are managers. It's contrary to everything we know, and it's certainly contrary to every message we receive every day. And Lord, like we were praying in worship this morning, would you just help us with our unbelief, where we struggle to trust that that's good, that that's right. Would you just break through marvelously right now, as is needed, in our hearts, in our minds, just with a true revelation of how good you are, how giving you are, how generous you are, and the fact that you are actually releasing us, not binding us, that you are setting us free, not restricting us. Would you just come and do that now in each of our hearts, in each of our minds, in the way that each of us individually needs. Lord, I invite you, would you just actually speak to us, and would you just kind of show us, just each individually, what does that mean right now in my life? Like, how do I put wheels on that right now? What's the one thing that you really want to engage with me on? And I just want to give you freedom. I don't think for everybody that's a go-and-do thing. For some of you, it might be a go-and-do thing. But it might be a more, you know, for you, it might be come and spend time with me about this or something completely different. Okay? God's not inherently giving us all instructions of things to go and do. But Lord, would you just come and show us what's the one thing you want to really apply this to in our lives right now? Lord, I do invite your joy, your freedom. And would you replace fear, envy, guilt? Just the sense I get is actually a real sense of relief, going, oh, thank goodness, it's not all mine to be responsible for in that sort of a way as an owner.
Thanks for listening to this message. For all the latest information about what's happening in the life of our church, or if you have any questions or comments, head over to BelfastCityVineyard.com.